Good evening. For many weeks, I have had Georgia on my mind. And not only on my mind, but in my prayers. And I know that in Michigan, even this evening, there are those that are remembering us in prayer. As I look around, there are many in the audience who could be where I am this evening, and I could be where you are, sitting as a listener. But I do want to express appreciation to the brethren that convened this conference and have so kindly extended an invitation to me to be with you. For many years, I have heard of this conference, but this is the very first time that I've been here. I never expected to be here, really, but the Lord has His surprises for us. And I do thank you for the invitation, the warm invitation to be with you. And it's an added joy to be linked in the ministry of God's Word with my friend and fellow servant, Chris Schroeder. I did get a glimpse of Barbara here this evening and JC. I really have never understood just what JC stands for. But I know that it does stand for in his life as justified completely. So I'll get to talk with JC and Barbara a little later. It's been a pleasure to know Chris for some years. And from the very first I met him, I realized that he was a man to look up to. I think you've got the long and the short of it here at the conference this year. I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to John 17, verses 1 through 5, please. The singing to me was just a little foretaste of heaven. I just had to stop and listen a little bit, other than joining in singing as well. And it's just a delight to be with you in this new facility. May the Lord undertake, as I know He has and will, in blessing the testimony here. I look forward, if He spares me in His will, to hearing of the progress of the work here, that the Lord will abundantly bless His ministry and His people gathered to His name here in Lincolnton. John 17, the high priestly prayer of our Lord, this indeed is the Lord's prayer. Just verses 1 through 5. These words spoke Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. And then I would just call attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, where we're exhorted, Christ having left us an example that we should follow His steps. Not in His steps. His path was unique. But He's given us that pattern to follow, that example to follow. And this in connection with His glorifying of the Father in the work that He finished at the place called Calvary. According to Webster's New World Dictionary, the word glorify means to give honor, to exalt, to give high praise to. In Psalm 34, verse 3, David said, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I noted that one translation had it, O glorify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. The old Westminster Catechism says, God created man, He created us, that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. Someone has correctly stated that to glorify means to magnify and elevate Him while at the same time diminishing and denying self. Last month, in the Choice Gleanings calendar, I'm sure some of you follow that from day to day, I came across some words from Jim Flanagan. I do not know this brother, but have appreciated the various devotionals that appear once in a while in relation to the calendar. And this is what he said. Glory is all but indefinable. English dictionaries and Greek lexicons alike have problems finding a concise definition. Glory is renown, splendor, magnificence, majesty, beauty, effulgence, radiance, light. Privileged disciples saw all this in the lowly man of Galilee. One day, we who love him shall see it too. This is his desire and prayer, and it will be granted. A week ago, last evening, I was preaching in Windsor, Ontario, at Oakwood Bible Chapel. And there's a delightful young brother, a very gifted young brother there, and at the close of the meeting, he was asking me a few questions, and I happened to mention to him that I would be traveling to Georgia, and he wondered, well, does the conference have a theme? And I told him that the conference was on the theme of the glory of the Lord, glorifying the Lord. And interestingly enough, as we conversed, he said, I came across something that you would be interested in regard to the glory of God. And this is how he defined it. It's very short, but it's good. The glory of God is the sum and substance of the intrinsic and eternal perfections of God. My favorite news commentator is Paul Harvey. He is a believer in the Lord Jesus. I have heard him speak personally, and I have heard him give his testimony. And once in a while on his news broadcast, he'll give a quotation and he'll say, let me run that by again. So I'm going to run this by again. The glory of God is the sum and substance of the intrinsic and eternal perfections of God. I think that's good. A household chore assigned to me as a young boy growing up in that foreign country called Brooklyn, New York. The chore assigned to me in our large house, because my dad and mom and older brother and I lived with my maternal grandparents, was a chore of emptying waste baskets. So I did this periodically. And one morning, while making my rounds, I blurted out to my dad, who was walking along the hall from his study, what am I here for anyway? He looked right at me, and he said with a rather firm voice, as I remember it, I was probably about 9, 10 years of age, you are here, son, to live to the glory of God. Those words stuck in my little computer, and I have never forgotten them. And then, as nearly as I can remember, it was my senior year at Stetson University that I was taking an education course taught by the head of the education department, Dr. H.W. Hurt, whom I believe was indeed a born-again man. By surprise, he asked us one day to take out a piece of paper and anonymously, we didn't have to put our name down, but just anonymously answer this question. What is the purpose of life? After 10 minutes or so, he collected the papers, read several of them, then holding one up, he asked, who wrote this? I recognized it as my paper when he read it, as to the purpose of life, to live to the glory of God. And I was able to give a little explanation of what I meant, affording me the opportunity to give a little word of testimony as well. In his book, which I haven't yet finished, I have it with me, I recommend it to you, on being a servant of God, Warren W. Wiersbe has pointed out that the phrase, the glory of God, is difficult to pin down. He says, if our motive for serving God is anything other than the glory of God, what we do will only be religious activity and not true Christian ministry. We may help people in one way or another, but God will not be able to bless as he wants to do. If undetected, a counterfeit bill can do a lot of good as it passes from hand to hand. But when it gets to the bank, the final place of judgment, it will be rejected. In what ways, this is the question I ask, in what ways are God's people called upon to glorify him? I want us to consider at least seven things. You can probably add to the list. But I hope to be able, in the time that I have, to be able to get through these seven things. You don't have to worry about the clock. I'll watch it. One trouble we have in America. I was taught this in India. They don't bother much with the clock there. If a preacher goes less than an hour, they feel cheated. We are very clock-eyed here in America. But I am reminded of the fact, and I learned this from the president of Stetson University years ago, that a man who thinks by the inch and talks by the yard should be dealt with by the foot. So I will watch the clock and will try and let you out on time. I think I'm under grace. I am under grace, not under law. And so if I get out early, nobody says anything. But if I go a little bit late, I hope you won't mind if it's 2 or 3 minutes over. How do we glorify God? By calling on God. Psalm 50:15, Psalm of Asaph. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Perhaps I speak to someone this evening. You're in some difficulty. You've got a problem. You're in trouble. I don't know. I hope not. But if that's the case, pray. Call on the Lord. And as we totally depend on him, he promises to deliver us. Prayer is like the ring that Queen Elizabeth I gave to the Earl of Essex, bidding him, if he were in any distress, to send that ring to her, and she would help him. The context of Psalm 50:15 teaches us that when we bring material sacrifices or offerings to God, which he wants us to do, we are only giving to him what he has already given to us. Most of all, what God wants comes from our hearts. Calling on him, thanking him, praising him. He doesn't give us thanksgiving and then says, give it back to me. Rather, he waits for us to thank and praise him. Thank him for what he's doing for you. Obey his word and bring your problems to him. These are opportunities, as we bring our problems to him, that he uses to bring glory to himself. A second thing, we glorify the Lord not only by calling on him, but by praising him, as we have indicated in that same psalm, Psalm 50, verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. In line then with verse 15 are the words of verse 23. Today we don't offer sacrifices of bulls and lambs and goats and turtle doves. There's no literal altar to which we bring literal sacrifices. Our sacrifices are spiritual, as Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, and as we're reminded in Hebrews 13:15 and 16. True, one of the sacrifices today that is part of our worship is, of course, money, as we give that which represents the Lord's prospering us, so in proportion we give back to Him. But it must be given, of course, from a heart of love, sincerity, and faith. This text in Psalm 50:23 reminds us of the importance of grateful hearts and holy lives. We can add nothing to God's essential glory, yet praise exalts Him in the eyes of others. There was an old preacher and writer, Thomas Watson, who said, "Praise is a setting forth of God's honor, a lifting up of His name, a displaying the trophy of His goodness, a proclaiming His excellency, a spreading His renown, a breaking open the box of ointment, whereby the sweet savor and perfume of God's name is sent into the world." To me, one of the most remarkable statements in all of Scripture is found in John 4:23, where the Lord said, "The Father seeketh such to worship Him." Think of it. He, the Creator, the God of glory, wants your fellowship, your worship, and mine. From a heart that's in tune with Him, which in turn brings honor to Him and glorifies Him. A third thing then, we glorify God not only by calling on Him and praising Him, but by good works. In Matthew 5:16, we have that familiar text, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We're reminded in a classic passage such as Ephesians 2:1-10, that we cannot and do not, of course, work for salvation, but once we're saved, our salvation works. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." Regarding our good works, they are meant to glorify the Lord, not you or me. A good question to ask and search our hearts is, am I a servant or a celebrity? You and I must decide whether we will magnify the Lord or promote self. And there are lots doing that in these days. God is glorified when people, when others see the Savior and not the servant. God is jealous of His glory. And Isaiah has reminded us of this in Isaiah 42:8. "I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another." I really enjoyed this when I read it not too long ago. The late A.W. Tozer was once presented to a congregation with a very flattering introduction. I'm sure if his wife had been there, she probably wouldn't have even recognized him. After this introduction, his response was to himself, "All I can say is, dear God, forgive him, the chairman, for what he said, and forgive me for enjoying it so much." We do indeed glorify God through our good works. Read the letter, the little letter to Titus, where there's a good bit about the importance of good works and maintaining good works. And this speaks of the overall testimony of your life and mine in Christ, that we manifest those works that bring and will bring glory to Him. And then there's a fourth thing. We glorify God by fruitful service. The Lord Jesus said in John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit,
so shall ye be
my disciples. This is the New Testament's classic chapter on fruit bearing, John 15. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer often emphasized to his students, and it was my happy privilege to know him personally and to sit under his ministry on various occasions during the last 2 years of his life. And he often emphasized to his students the importance of bearing fruit, verse 2 in John 15, and then much fruit, or I should say more fruit, first of all, again in verse 2, and then much fruit in verses 5 and 8. It's interesting and I think instructive that regarding our Lord's parable of the sower, he said concerning the seed of the word, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some in 100. A brother in the Lord that I miss greatly, it was my privilege to know him personally and to be with him in some conference ministry from time to time, and I refer to the late T.E. Wilson. He has an excellent little book entitled The Farewell Ministry of Christ. It's a little book that has helpful ministry on that upper room discourse of our Lord to his disciples on the very eve of our Lord's crucifixion, John 13 through chapter 17. And in his little book, he describes, in regard to comments on fruitfulness, four kinds of fruit in the life of the believer. There is, of course, the fruit of the Spirit. We find this in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. I don't like it when I hear people say, the fruits of the Spirit. It is singular. We're not to be cafeteria Christians. You pick out love, joy, peace. You don't like long-suffering? No, you can't leave it out. All of those things, it's a unit. And many years ago in the state of Florida, where my parents lived for many years after our move from New York City, I had been looking for an illustration of the fruit of the Spirit. And I was in an orange grove, beautiful trees with temple oranges, growing temple oranges. That was the fruit. They peel nicely. You can eat a nice temple orange without getting all juiced up or messed up or whatever the case might be. So I picked off an orange and got the skin off. What did I find? 9 nice, neat segments. Love, joy, peace. 9 segments. A single fruit with those 9 virtues. And I thought to myself, well, I've got my illustration. The fruit of the Spirit. And then the second thing that Brother Wilson brings out in his comments, the fruit of our lips in praise and worship. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And then he, in his book, speaks of fruit in the gospel. Colossians 1, 5 and 6. The gospel which has come to you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it. And then finally, Romans 15, 25 through 28, fruit in ministering to the needs of poor saints. Someone has said, when your service produces fruit, God is glorified. By this My Father is glorified, said Jesus, that you bear much fruit, John 15:8. There is a difference between fruit and results. You can get results by following surefire formulas, manipulating people, or turning on your charisma, if you have it. But fruit comes from life. When the Spirit of life is working through the Word of God, the seed planted bears fruit. And that fruit has in it the seed of more fruit. Results are counted and soon become silent. Silent statistics. But living fruit remains and continues to multiply to the glory of God. The fifth thing, we glorify God in our body. Paul tells us by the Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It's a wonderful fact, a wonderful truth that the believer's body is the very temple of the Holy Spirit. I sometimes just, when I'm alone and I sit quietly and contemplate that fact, I hope it gets into me more and more as to that fact, and really the triunity, the triune God by faith, dwells in that new heart that he's given to us. But here we read from Paul's words that this body of ours is actually the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christians need never pray for the Spirit's coming. He came to indwell on the day of Pentecost, to indwell believers, and the moment a sinner is born again, washed by the blood of Christ through simple faith in the Savior, he comes to indwell forever. And the reason we're not our own is explained in verse 20. We are bought with a price, namely Christ's precious blood. Peter reminds us that we have been bought not with silver and gold, redeemed not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. An interesting thing about Greek grammar here is that that verb bought is in the aorist tense. It's the snapshot tense, and it points to an event. It points to Calvary. Where was it that the price for our sins was paid, purchased? It was on the cross, and we've been bought with the precious blood, the sacrificial work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And it took place there at Calvary. And notice, observe that we're not only to glorify God in our body, but also in our spirit. Both the material and immaterial parts of man are God's. And so the logical conclusion is, glorify God in both your body and in your spirit. This is both negative and positive. Negatively, the believer should flee everything that defiles. And there's all kinds of things around us today that defile. I don't know about you, but, and this is a good sign for all of us, I feel more and more a stranger in this world. Not my home. I'm just a passing through, as the song has it. Strangers and pilgrims, strangers away from home, pilgrims journeying toward our heavenly home. Positively, we need to reveal in our body, in our spirit, the one who has come to indwell us. All right, we have two more things, and we're making good progress. I think I may very well finish by the 8 o'clock hour. We glorify God by our suffering. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. That's not always so easy to carry out, is it? When James tells us, count it all joy when you fall into various troubles, trials. I wasn't too happy one day when I discovered that my car had a flat tire. And then when I went into the trunk, I found that the spare was flat. Count it all joy. Well, a simple thing. There are lots of big things that it's not easy to put into shoe leather, so to speak. Some of these verses that are very simple and easy to read, but another matter of having them lived out in our lives. But in 1 Peter 4:14, the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified when believers suffer for his sake. And again, 1 Peter 4:16, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. I hope that you pray much in these days. The Lord certainly laid that on my heart a long time ago, especially as I know various missionaries, and you do too, and we get the missions magazine, and we read about the Lord's servants over the world, and so many of the Lord's people are going through times of suffering and trial, bearing the reproach of Christ. I have a real burden to pray for the persecuted church. And if I just focus on Africa alone, I think of the persecution of believers over the past few years in the Chad and Sudan, the Democratic Republic of the Congo, the Nyankunde situation, and also Ethiopia, and other parts of Africa as well. We need to pray for those who are suffering for the name and sake of Christ. The words of 1 Peter 4:16 teach us that there is no shame or disgrace in suffering as a Christian. No matter what the various trials may entail, suffering, because one is a Christian, glorifies God. And then finally, we glorify God in our death. Maybe you haven't thought about this. I didn't think much about that either. But I would refer you to John 21, verse 18, and then the first part of verse 19. Verse 18 starts out with one of the 25 double verily statements in the Gospel of John. It's a unique gospel in so many, many ways, revealing to us the deity, the glory of the Son of God. And here we read our Lord's words. He says to Peter, "Verily, verily, I say to thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest where you would not. But when thou art old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee where thou wouldest not." This spoke he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. In the last part of verse 25, Christ foretold Peter's death. In that day, Peter would not fail to do what he had once boasted he would do, that he would die for the Lord. He'd be willing to die for the Lord, John 13:37. Nor would he be unwilling to die. Here in this text, we read that another would take you where you really would not intend to go. But he was willing to go. It was simply that in that day, Peter would quite naturally shrink from a cruel death. Tradition tells us, we don't know whether this is actually the case, but tradition does tell us that Peter was crucified upside down at his own request, not esteeming himself worthy to be crucified in the name, or I should say in the same position that Christ was crucified. We can glorify God. We can glorify the Lord in death as well as in life. The martyrs of the church certainly have done this. Until his death, Peter was commanded by Christ, "Follow me." This may have had a literal meaning, but it clearly had a figurative one as well. It was a call to follow Christ in the path of witness and suffering, and in a death that would glorify the Son of God. In what ways do we glorify God concerning death? Well, we all have, of course, the sin nature. James tells us sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. Why do believers die? Well, we die because, of course, we have that sentence in our being. But thank God for the life, the eternal life, everlasting life, rich, real, radiant, running over, that we have in the Lord Jesus. He said, "I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly." But believers die because of God's discipline. That takes place sometimes. Think in terms of the stark incident in Acts 5, in the early church, you have two believers, Ananias and Sapphira. And we know the account. And then believers die because their work is finished. I think of a preacher that I met a couple of times, and I've heard him preach in person. I'll be making reference to him in a message tomorrow, the late Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse. And I remember him saying it was his deep conviction that nothing in this world could touch him with respect to his life until his work was finished. Provided, of course, we're going on with the Lord and seeking to carry out his will. That's a great conviction to have. I remember getting on a plane in Bombay, India. I had to change from the international terminal to the domestic terminal. It's about a 5-mile ride in a rickety bus. But I waited at the domestic terminal. Finally, the flight was announced, and we had to go out on the tarmac. And as I walked to this 737, it looked to me about the shabbiest aircraft I have ever seen. And I got inside, and there were various things that were held together with wire. And ladies, I don't want to get mugged at the door, but we had a woman pilot. I couldn't believe it. India, of all places, where man is so in the prominent seat, as I think of it. And then the co-pilot looked as young as my young son, Tim. And as I thought of the whole situation, I just said, "Well, Lord, here I am. You got me here." And I just stepped on in faith and felt that the Lord will take care of me. And he did. And he has all these years traveling hundreds of thousands of miles by auto and train, air, and not a whole lot by bus. But nonetheless, I do believe with Dr. Barnhouse that as we seek to go on with the Lord, nothing can touch us until our work is done. And then believers die because it's to the glory of God. Death is that last enemy, we know. But I've been with people who have departed this life and made that transition to glory, my own mother included. I was the only one with my mother when she went to be with the Lord. And a very peaceful homegoing. And in one way or another, I do verily believe that God is glorified. So in closing, we thus see that, among other things, we glorify God by calling on Him, praising Him, by our good works, by our fruit bearing, in our body, in our suffering, yes, and in our death. What better capstone could we place over our study than the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And I'm reminded of a hymn that we sometimes sing, especially at the breaking of bread. Glory, glory everlasting be to Him who bore the cross, who redeemed our souls by tasting death, the death deserved by us. Spread His glory, who redeemed His people thus. Father, we pray that in a very special way You will bless Your word to our hearts and help us to be not just hearers of that word only, but doers as well, that in our walk and in our conversation, in all that concerns us, that we shall indeed glorify Thee. For we ask these things in the worthy and precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.